Good morning, one and all. This morning we have two scripture lessons. One is from Psalm 12, verse 6, which says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." The second is from Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This year, as you look at the banner in the front, I designate it to be the year of the Bible, encouraging all the members and friends of our congregation to take up the challenge of reading the Bible from cover to cover throughout this year. And you can actually do it if you spend 15 minutes every day with the Word of God. And my goal as pastor is to have 40 friends and members to complete the challenge throughout the year. And so far, we are exactly a halfway through of the year, according to our calendar, and we have 16 people who have finished. So I'm looking for another 24 people to complete the challenge. Again, if you're a little behind the schedule, that's okay. Do not drop. Keep going on. And I can tell you one thing. When you get into the Word of God daily, that your spirit will be fed with the Word of God, which is our spiritual food, and your spirit will grow in the knowledge of God. Well, the opposite is also true. If you do not feed your spirit with the Word of God daily, you will not have a spiritual growth. You say, "Pastor Choi, I come here every Sunday and listen to your sermon. Is not good enough?" I must say, that's not good enough. Because think of yourself, your physical body, no one in the world could survive feeding the body once a week. You have to feed your body with your food two or three times a day, right? Ongoing for the lifetime. Why do we not do the same for our spirit? It would be very naive of us to think that, "Oh yeah, my spirit is fine," when you do not feed your spirit with the Word of God, our spiritual food. Anyway, to follow up and encourage all of you to get into the Bible challenge, I have been preaching once a month on the importance of the Scripture in the believer's life. For instance, I explained to you how the Hebrew Scripture, as known as the Old Testament, is structured. Three major parts. The first part is known to us as Torah, God's law, first five books of the Old Testament. The second part is called prophets. It's an anthology of God's prophecies. The last part is known to us as writings. It's the collection of historical records and literature, such as Ruth, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Job. They're all the human names. And Psalms, and Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Today I'm going to talk about those writings, but I chose one book out of these several books, which is Psalms. As you, some of you know, Psalms have 150 Psalms to choose from, so I just squeezed down to a couple of Psalms, and in fact, a couple of verses, for the sake of our sermon. Now, before I dig deeper, I'd like to remind you of three aspects of God's Word. Whenever you think of God's Word, I want you to remember God's Word is about the following three. The first one is this. God's Word is about commandments. We all heard about 10 commandments, which God gave us through the hands of Moses. Ten Commandments, if someone asks you, how would you answer it? Ten Commandments, you know that one. You shall not do, you shall not so and so. That's more than that. Basically, Ten Commandments are what? Boundaries between us and God. It's the boundary between us and our parents. And the boundaries amongst us and our neighbors. If we abide within these boundaries, then we will have peace and harmony with God first, and with our parents, or with our children, and with our neighbors, and God will bless us. If we do not keep the Ten Commandments, however, then it will create disharmony and chaos. It will hurt us, and we will suffer from the consequences of the violation of God's law. So that's the first aspect of God's Word, Ten Commandments. The second one is promises. God's Word, the Bible, is full of God's promises to us. Here's one example. Jesus promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. That's the promise we should ever, never, ever forget. Jesus is with us. Here's another one. Hebrews 13:5 says, God says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you ever wonder, nobody cares about me, everybody deserted me, and God says, no, not everybody. I will never, ever forsake you. Now, such promises of God give us strength and hope in times of darkness and despair. And they also provide us with visions and dreams in times of hardship. So that's the second nature of God's Word, promises. What is the third one? Principles. God's Word provides us with life's principles. It gives us the clear directions on our heaven-bound journey. I noticed that in the past that a lot of us love Proverbs. How many of you love Proverbs in the Bible? Yeah, because it's full of wisdom, instructions. Here's one. Listen to the wisdom of God. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you ever want to see someone or yourself intellectual, intelligent, or wise, where do you begin? Begin with the fear of the Lord. You need to learn holy reverence of God. That's the beginning of the wisdom. It continues, fools despise wisdom and instruction. How true it is. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I become one of the fools, especially when I refuse to listen to someone's wise counsel. So stubborn, not listening to anyone's advice. And then I become a fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's another one. To a lazy person, God's Word speaks a time-tested lesson. In Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How true it is. So those are the three aspects of God's Word, commandments as well as promises and principles. So with that in mind, let's turn to today's text. There are two listed there, printed in your bulletin. I encourage all of you to join me reading together, you know, each verse, beginning with Psalm 12, verse 6. Shall we read it together in one voice? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. The author of this psalm must have had in mind, I noticed how they produced pure silver. And in those days, they had to go through refinement seven times. From the ore to begin with, second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, seven times. And they said, now I can say that this is pure silver. And the author says, the words of the Lord are pure words like that. May I say, therefore, purity is the product of refinement. You want to be pure? Expect to be refined. It'd be naive of us to say, I want to be pure. But I refuse to be refined or tested and tried. It's nonsense. The Hebrew word for tried here, it's called zaraf. It's originated from the meaning of to smelt, or to heat and melt the ore. So you get the idea. Before you expect some purity, you expect to be refined, to go through fiery, you know, refinement. So keep the picture in your mind. And let's go to the second verse. Once again, please read it together with me. Psalm 18:30, shall we? As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. Now here, I want to read the second sentence one more time. The word of the Lord is tried. Again, that's the same Hebrew word, zaraf, refined or tested. I'm going to dwell this verse for the rest of my sermon. Now this verse, the word of the Lord is tried or tested, can be interpreted in the following two ways. The first one, as you read, the word of the Lord is tested or has been tested. It's passive sentence. By who? By people. By you and me. As a matter of fact, God's word has been tested by the people of God for over 3,500 years. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments around 1500 before Christ was born, and 2,000 years you add on comes with 30,500 years. During that time, people tested God's word, and God's word proved strong, true, dependable, and relevant. It has been, one commentary says, I quote, tested under every condition of life and never found to be false, unquote. Now, there have been, in history, many attempts, numerous attempts to destroy God's word, remove the scripture from the surface of the earth, to no avail. Here's one example. Under a communist regime in the former Soviet Union, almost 100 years, 70, 80 years of their trying, what they did is that they wanted to remove the God's word, okay, to no avail. Now, if you look at current Russia, have you noticed, have you heard that in Russia, in public school system, public schools, they give out the Bible to every student? I said, that's a great way to go. They tried it. We wanted to get rid of all the Bibles, and it didn't work. And they say, 100 years later, we are trying to do it right this time by giving out the Bibles. What's happening in our country? We started right, but in our public school systems, we get rid of the Bibles, prayers. You judge. Which direction is the right direction to go? China, here's another example. Under the same communist regime, under Mao, the whatever that you call, Mao Zedong, right? They removed all the Bibles, burned them all, and, you know, persecuted the Christianity. What happens? Well, does Christianity die? Not really. Underground churches grew lips and bounds because of the persecution. And now they're boasting close to, I think, 1 billion Christians underground church. Although China started again persecuting Christianity recently. There's one philosopher, French philosopher known as Voltaire. Some of you read his articles and books and whatnot in the 18th century, who predicted in the 18th century, from now on, 100 years later on, you will not find one single copy of the Bible in the world. That was his prediction. Well, what happened? No one remembers what he said, but we have plenty of copies of the Bible in the world. Did you know that Bible is in fact the number one best-selling book in human history and still going on strong? Stand strong and mighty. That's God's word. Now, for my curiosity, I looked up for another translation of the same sentence, Psalm 18:30, the second sentence I would call B. Eugene Peterson translated the Bible in the name of The Message. Some of us love that modern translation, The Message. And for that verse, 18:30, he translates like this. Every God direction is road tested. Every God direction is road tested. Indeed, God's people road tested God's word and time again found it relevant and true in the lives of humanity. Numerous countless Christians testified to the truthfulness and relevance of God's word with their own lives. I too humbly would join the cloud of witnesses to say that indeed God's word tremendously and undeniably upheld me both in times of prosperity and in times of adversity. In times of prosperity, God's word reminded me that it is God, not I, who provided me with life and strength and wisdom to achieve my successes in life. In times of adversity, God's word reminded me not to rely on my own wisdom or strength, but to trust in God's goodwill. Sometimes life is a mystery. With the word of God, therefore, I can tell you, I can restart and rebuild my life from nothing. So that's the first aspect of God's word that has been tested by so many people. Did you know that the same word of God turned around and said, I'm going to test you this time? God's word tests our hearts and minds and refines our character. Is it not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Each time I think of it, I say, wow, the Lord uses good metaphor here. With that word, the word of truth, God purifies and cleanses and refines and sanctifies his children to make us his own possession, pure in his heart. You know, some of us, being a Christian, have a very low self-esteem. Who are you? I said, I'm a child of God. But in terms of, you know, how high you think of yourself, I'm not promoting arrogance or pride. I'm talking about, do you know who you are? Many of us have no self-esteem as a child of God. But God said, not I. You are my child. I have the highest expectation you could ever imagine. That's why God says in the book of Matthew, be perfect as I am. How could you say, how can I be perfect like you are, Lord? God says, that's highest expectation I have. Because he wants us to be his own possession. That's why Psalmist 66 verse 10 says, this is people of God, Psalmist talking to, praying to God, you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. Again, those words refine the same thing, tried and refined. Remember the root meaning of tried, zaraf? It means to heat and melt ore. That's exactly what God's word does to us. It puts us through fiery trials at times to take the dross off of our soul and refine and reshape us into his likeness and bring out the best qualities out of us. To the people of God, this is what God said. Behold, I have refined you, Zaraf, once again, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Now, some of you maybe have been going through some tough times and even afflictions, whether it's physical or emotional or even financial. Expect God to do something. Bring something good out of these afflictions. You are going through the refinement now. You know, that's exactly what King David went through for years. King David is the author of Psalm 18, the one we just read together. Now let me introduce to you the background or the context of Psalm 18. Sometimes it helps us when you understand what was the context when this was written. Remember the story of David and Goliath? Yes, we do. David, a young boy, defeated Goliath, 10-foot-tall giant. Remember him? I was a mere shepherd boy. When Samuel, the prophet, visited his family and anointed this young boy to be the next king of Israel. When David wrote Psalm 18, let me tell you, he was not king yet. He was a general, but he was on the run for years from King Saul's death threat. What happened after David defeated Goliath? His popularity soared. People say that, wow, David is our hero. What happened to our King Saul? He was ashamed because he was afraid to fight this Goliath. So sooner or later, after hearing so many people talking about David, King Saul got jealous to the point where he wanted to kill David. He made several attempts to kill David to no avail because God protected David. So in those years, the word of the Lord tested and refined David in the following two ways I observed. What's the lesson that he learned? First one is this. He learned that vengeance is the Lord's. God will repay, not himself. You know, if you read the David's history in the Bible, David had more than one chance to kill his enemy, King Saul, and became king following. But David learned a lesson, because one time he was hiding in a cave and King Saul chased him. Without knowing that David was hiding in the cave, he also entered into the cave. King Saul was so close to David, but David thought about killing, you know, the king with his sword, but he didn't do it. Instead, he cut the piece of king's robe and kept it. Later on, showed to the king, "King, your majesty, I could have hurt you and killed you, but I didn't." The lesson David learned is this, to leave vengeance into the hands of God. The second lesson he learned from this refining process was this, to wait on the Lord and wait for God's time, not his own. He got promise from God, "You'll be the next king." But he said, "Lord, how long should I wait?" He didn't rush himself. He waited and waited until God says it's time. Now here's the applications. I would consider my sermon a success if you take away the following two lessons or applications. The first one is this. Let God's word purify, sanctify, and lead you to truth every day. For instance, would you let go and let God, not yourself, let God be the one who avenges? If you still struggle, "Oh, I cannot forgive that person. I've forgiven, but I wanted some revenge." And would you let go and let God be the person who avenges? Second application would be, wait on the Lord and wait for his time, not yours. Would you trust in God's promise in Romans 8:28, which says, "We know that God causes all things, both good and bad, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his promise and purpose." You know, I always think of myself, good things and bad things, God put them together, weaving like a masterpiece. God is a master weaver. It looks like a bad thing. "Oh no, I don't want. Only good things I want," but God says, "Nope, we need both weaving together and turning out all things to work together for good." As for closing, I will say this. Three questions for you to ask. Number one, are you a child of God? I hope everyone said, "Yes, I am." Then expect that God, your Heavenly Father, will refine and try and test you as silver and gold are refined. It would be nonsensical and naive of us to think that I don't want any trial. I don't want any afflictions. I don't want any training. I don't want any refinement as, you know, as a child of God. No. Expect God to refine you. Second question, do you pray? I'm sure all of us say, yes, I do. Then I pray to God and you pray to God as the psalmist did in Psalm 26. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. That word test, it's a rough. Let my mind and my heart go through refining, sometimes fiery process. Third question, do you read the Bible? Then declare to God, as the psalmist did in Psalm 119, verse 32, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I hope and pray that every one of us indeed will be able to say, Lord, that's exactly me. I love your word more than thousands of gold and silver pieces, more than $1 million. Let us bow our heads and pray.